Scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. That's Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And it reads, "When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.'"
A new year. A year full of possibilities. We just left a year that we can't change. Left a year that is written in the history books, and that is all. As we were arriving this morning, the church building, what would be our reaction if out there under that portico there sat people begging? What would our reaction be to that? Would we go and use the other door? Would we walk past them? Now let's imagine for just a moment back that day Peter and John were going up to the Temple Mount. They were entering that eastern gate. It's the gate that is known as the Beautiful Gate. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, arriving at the temple right at the Jewish time of prayer. A man sitting there, crippled from birth, had to be carried there so that he could ask for help. But that was a common practice back then. People who were handicapped, people who may be either socially or financially disabled for whatever reason, they would lay at that gate with the idea that the people coming in to worship would be in a more generous and giving mood. And as they were walking by, the man asked Peter and John for money. And as Rusty read, Peter said to them, "I have no silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you." What is genuine discipleship? What does it mean to be a genuine Christian, a follower of Christ? Does it mean that we are willing to become God's instruments? We are a nation that at one time was fearless. And today we are a nation that lives in fear. Many people today, metaphorically, are laying at the gate. They want something to give them hope. And like Peter and John, we are standing at that gate. God is opening doors of opportunity. The question is, will we say yes, or will we find excuses? I realize that lately I've been speaking a lot about motive, but it is important that we do the right things for the right reasons. You see, actions can be faked, but motives are real. Not only did Peter and John come to the temple to pray, But they also came because it was the best place to continue the work that Jesus gave them to do. They were going to be able to take advantage of the opportunities. They were doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And God uses people like this. God opens the door for the right motivated people. Enoch was doing right and God took him. Noah was doing right and God saved him and his family. Abraham was right and God used him to bless the world with Christ. We could also look at Joseph and David, at Esther and Ruth. All of them doing right and God used them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 in the Beatitudes, Jesus pronounces blessings on those with pure motives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God pours out heaven's blessings for those who have a pure heart, a pure motive, if you will. Those who want to be and to do right. When I say pure motive, I'd like to contrast Peter and John to Ananias and Sapphira, just over a couple of chapters in chapter 5. God is not pleased when we do things for the wrong reason, when we do things to be seen and praised for others. It cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. And it makes you wonder what it may be costing us this very day. Could it be that we are sacrificing heaven? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned against doing our acts of righteousness. In there, he used the examples of giving and praying and fasting, of doing these things for the wrong reason. Out of an improper motive. See, God uses those who want to be right and to do right because they love Him. They want to be right with Him. And that their only motive is to be righteous like Him. In Matthew 6, in verses 2, in verses 5, in verses 16, of that chapter, Jesus reminds us that the people who do things with improper motives have already received their reward. That there should be no expectation of anything further. Christianity is more than a ritual. But we cannot help but notice in Acts chapter 3 that there seems to be a relationship between the church and helping people, a relationship between power and prayer, between worship and giving. God's people are givers, and I'm not talking strictly monetary. I'm talking about giving in every aspect. We're helpers. We are people who are touched by the plight of others. We are servants, ministers, laborers in the kingdom of God. Christianity is a life to be lived and a walk to walk. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James said, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep one unstained from the world." And in Romans 6 and verse 13, Paul writes that after baptism, we are to become instruments of righteousness. And Jesus has often contends that when we do it to the least of these, we have done it to Him. Without reservation, these verses of Scripture teach that God uses those who understand that their religion is more than a Sunday ritual, that it is more than a spectator sport. And that narrative of the Good Samaritan stands as an illustration that temple worship, in other words, just coming to church does not make us automatically pleasing to God. That we must serve. What is our attitude when we are involved in something and we get interrupted? You know, we can get so caught up in our proper scheduling of things that we don't like to respond to interruptions. And yet, some of our most useful moments are those things that are unplanned. Think of those in whom we've been in contact with or by chance. Those who are in need, and we have interrupted our plans in order to serve. If you look back at the life of Christ and all his ministry, most of his service moments were impromptu moments where he came in contact with others. We mentioned a little bit earlier about the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. We had two individuals that walked by this man, a priest and a Levite. Now, one thing that the parable doesn't tell us is what direction they were heading in. This man was leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. All it says is that these two individuals went past him. Now, I'm assuming, and I will assume, that they were headed to Jerusalem. They didn't want to be interrupted. They may have been going on their way to worship, and they were not going to be interrupted. And these men in Jesus' parable were condemned for their unwillingness. Now, you look at the Good Samaritan. Look today, even today, it lives in eternal legion because he was willing to be interrupted. Many states enacted laws, the Good Samaritan laws, based on this. God can use those of us who are willing to be interrupted in service to others. It's not hard to realize that the world is made up of givers and takers. Great churches are made up of givers. I'm not talking great in number. I'm talking great in Christ. Jesus is the example. In Acts 10 and verse 38, it says that he went about doing good. In John chapter 9, as Jesus was leaving the temple, he saw a blind man. How many people do you think saw this man every single day? This man was probably a fixture at that gate. The Pharisees saw a problem with healing on the Sabbath day. His apostles saw a theological question about who had sinned. Was it this man who sinned, or was his parents the sinful ones? But Jesus saw a man in need and a chance to let God's glory be seen. What do we see as we drive around the county, maybe running our errands? What do we see at our intersections? Tuesday, we were going up on Woodruff Road, off of 385, and here's a lady coming down 385 in a wheelchair. Like, wow, Woodruff Road in a wheelchair? Wouldn't be caught on there walking. What do we see? What do we see at the grocery store? What do we see at the gas stations? In Acts chapter 3, Peter could have said, John, are we the only ones to help? Let somebody else do something for a change. We've got more important things to do. Or maybe Peter could have said, look, buddy, I'm sorry, I just don't have any change with me. God loves people. And God wants us to serve Him by serving others. And God uses those who see and are sensitive to the needs of others. Notice the end of verse 5 in Acts chapter 3. It said that the beggar looked at Peter and John expecting something. Whether we realize it or not, the world is looking at us expecting great, good, tender, loving, merciful, and forgiving attitudes from His church. What do we give them? What will we give them? Will we show them a harsh, rigid, mean-spirited self-righteousness? Or will we show them the love that comes through? We need to keep always in the back of our mind that we are God's chosen, that we are His elect, we are the redeemed, the predestined, reconciled, we are joint heirs with Christ. And as His children, He wants us to become instruments, His instruments of righteousness. We need to be givers. We need to be encouragers. He wants us to inspire hope. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world. And God uses those who use what they have. Moses told God that he can't be a deliverer of the Hebrews because he didn't have the equipment. He didn't have the mouth to speak eloquently. God told him, "What's in your hand?" The apostles said that they didn't have enough food to feed the 5,000. Jesus asked them, "What do you have?" In Acts chapter 3, Peter is basically saying, "I don't have what you want, but I do have what you need." And in verse 6, that's where he says, "And by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." If we are asking the question, what can I do in the church? We also need to ask along with that question, what do I have? God has given us 5 things. He has given us time, talent, treasure, energy, and truth. Those things He has given us. Not all in the same measure, but all are there. Think about all of the things that presents itself to us if we just open our eyes. Do we have a neighbor who could use a hand with something? Can we hug someone that's in need of a hug? All we have to do is use our imagination. Even within our own congregation here, there is a lot of need. We have lists on our bulletin board of certain things for the month, meal coordinators, communion prep. But we also have needs for Bible class teachers and men willing to serve on Sundays. We could continue to list lists. But the bottom line falls, will we use our time and talent, our treasure, our energy, and God's truth? Or will we excuse ourselves? God looks, and God's instruments are people of faith. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 7, and then in verse 16. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. In verse 16, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. Peter has done all that he could do for this man. Peter can help him to his feet, but he couldn't make him walk. Peter can pull him up, but he couldn't make him leap. Peter can support his weight, but he can't empower him to run. Peter has done all that he and John can do. And now this man's fate is in the hands of God. When we have done everything that we could possibly do in the area of winning souls or helping, then we must trust in God for the increase. When we have done everything that we can for our family and our loved ones, it is at that point then we turn things over to God. When we have done all that we can do in forgiving others, then have faith. The dominant characteristic of those people God uses in the Bible, either individually or collectively, are those of faith. When we can't see God's hands at work in our lives, we need to trust His heart and have faith in His promises. God uses people who are willing to give Him the glory and praise. Is it possible today that greater things are not being accomplished for Christ because we're too concerned about the part we play and the credit that we're going to receive? Who's going to get the credit? In verses 10 through 13 of Acts chapter 3, this beggar was leaping, jumping, walking, doing all those things that he has always wanted his whole life to do but couldn't, all the while holding Peter's hand. All the people around there knew this man, and they were surrounding them in wonder and amazement. Did Peter and John take credit for this miracle? No. In these verses, Peter gave all the credit to Christ. It was there that he started to preach the second gospel sermon about Christ and Christ crucified. God uses those who are willing to give him the glory and the praise. But this account does not end in Acts chapter 3. It continues on in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where I want us to notice that God uses ordinary men, women, and children. In verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. Recognized that they had been with Jesus. This message here is extremely simple. We don't have to be someone special for God to use us. All that is required is that we be willing to spend time with Jesus, that we submit to His will, that we obey His commands and conform to His image. That's all. We don't need letters behind our names that signifies we've got a doctorate. We don't need to graduate 50 years in college. We just need to be us. Let's close with verse 4 of Acts chapter 4. Because this is the result of what happens by becoming an instrument, God's instrument. But many of those who have heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. 5,000. From one act, one sermon, 5,000. The Lord's church, the world over, I'm not talking about just here in Malden, but we are here, will flourish when we become His instruments of righteousness. When we fail to do this, we will cease being the Lord's church. Hope and joy will die, and the promised rewards will be lost. What will our answer be on that judgment day? We can be His instruments. We can do it quietly. We can be His instruments behind the scenes. It doesn't matter. Whether we're up front or we're from behind, we can all work together. Make the middle. Is an Oreo cookie without the center? Nope, it's just an Oreo wafer. But when you have both sides in the middle together, comes something good. And we can do these things. It is a new year. And many make resolutions for that year. We all want to try to do things better. But instead of making a promise to self, make a promise to God that you are going to work harder at becoming His instrument of righteousness as we start a new year. Let us go out this new year when December 31st, 2022 comes, and we can come back and say, that was a great year. If there is anyone here this morning who wants to begin this new year by becoming a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Through repentance and confession and baptism, having your sins washed away in that watery grave, you can begin a new life, a life full of hope and joy and full of promises. And we'll all work together to see that you can continue to grow each and every day and become His instrument. Or maybe you just need our prayers for whatever reason. If any has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.